www.thebrooklinepublic.com.
This is us. This is us. Today we're starting a new series, and it's really focused on the things that should mark us as followers of Jesus, and also as people of Portico, right? Things that should be a part of our lives. Now, some of these areas that we'll dive into in this series, some of them are going to be areas that we do pretty well at, right? We're pretty good at those things. Others will be areas that we might struggle in and need some work. So I think over the course of this series, as we move forward, we're going to be addressing not only who we are, but who God wants us to become as a community and as individuals. So I'm pretty excited to kind of kick things off this morning, and I'm glad that you're here with us for the start of things today. Now, as you think about the phrase, "this is us," the word "us" is kind of an important one. We use it a lot. But in the English language, we also use words oftentimes so commonly that we don't even stop to think, like, what does that word really mean? So getting a little bit word nerdy here, here's a definition of the word "us." "Us" is used by a speaker to refer to himself or herself and one or more other people as the object of a verb or preposition. That clear it all up for you? All right, maybe the grammar nerds here love that, right? Used by a speaker to refer to himself or herself and one or more other people as the object of a verb or a preposition. So who knew two letters were going to be so confusing, right? Mind is blowing up trying to think about that. Like, I know all those words. I know every one of those words, but I don't know what that's trying to tell me. So I tried to break it down a little bit, all right? And maybe if I can summarize at least one part, one aspect of the word "us," it's this. "Us" identifies, we can pull that one up, "us" identifies a specific group of people, but includes yourself as part of the group, right? That's significant. It identifies a group of people, but includes yourself as part of that group. So, for instance, a few examples. Some of us are Packers fans, right? Come on, let's hear ya. Let's hear ya. Some of us are Bears fans. Some of us are Brewers fans. Some of us are Cubs fans. Some of us are Bucks fans. And some of us are Bulls fans. I don't know what that is. I just thought it was funny. So some of us are, you know, born and raised here in the state of Wisconsin. And some of us are from that sad, sad state right down below us, right? But for those who are from Illinois, don't worry. It could be worse. You could be from Minnesota. All right. So some of us, look, some of us are not even into sports at all, right? Some of us like video games. Some of us like crafting. Some of us like reading and literature. Some of us like photography. Some of us like flowers and gardening. Some of us want nothing to do with that. When people are, that'd be me, right? When people are closely associated with each other and use the word "us," there's some identifying factor, right? There's something that brings them together. Whether it's based on your identity or your passions or your interest or your location, there's always something that you share in common that makes us, us. So today we're starting this series with what's the most important thing that makes us, us here at Portico, and that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Our focus is Jesus, right? That's an important aspect of who we are and what makes us, us. Our focus is Jesus. Now, I said Jesus specifically here. I didn't say our focus is God. Some people talk about God in a very general way, right? They believe there is a God. There's a God out there somewhere. They think God takes different forms and that all religions are just a different way of picturing God. God is some sort of spiritually vague being, or God is whatever you make him or her out to be. That's not who we're talking about here. That's not what Portico is about. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus who was and who is the only Son of the one true living God. Jesus who is fully God and yet fully human. Jesus who gave his life on a cross to make a way for us to be made right with a perfect, holy God and Father. Jesus who rose from the grave to show that he had conquered sin and that he had victory over death. Jesus who offers each and every one of us eternal life. Right? This is who we are at Portico Church. This is who we need to be focused on. This is us. Our focus is Jesus. Now, 2,000 years ago, Jesus stepped out of eternity onto this earth and into our world. There were a handful of men that he chose, handpicked to be his disciples, and their entire lives would turn out to need to focus around learning his ways. Jesus, for them, was the thing that they had in common, but they didn't know exactly who he was or who he truly was, at least not at first. Okay, so we're going to be picking up their story in Mark's Gospel, and we're looking at chapter 8. If you're following along in the Bible on your phone, on your app, or in the ones that we have here, Mark chapter 8. After these disciples have been following Jesus for quite some time. Okay, so Mark 8, we're starting at verse 1. It says, in those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. So we'll pause there for a moment. Jesus has performed this incredible miracle. He had fed thousands of people with just a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread. And I think it's important to recognize this isn't the first time he did this. And we'll see that. Discover that as we continue in the story. Actually, when you read the Gospel of Mark, you see him telling the story of Jesus in kind of rapid-fire fashion, and you get all kinds of miracles that Jesus had performed. So if you were following along or tracking along in Mark's Gospel, here's what you would have come across. First of all, we see Jesus being baptized, and when he's baptized, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, descends upon him in the form of a dove, and there's a voice from heaven that says, you are my Son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. Right? That's kind of a miracle. And you would think that should be enough evidence, you know, a voice from heaven, God the Father speaking of Jesus, for people to realize who Jesus was, but that was only the beginning. So he drives out evil spirits, he heals Peter's mother-in-law, and a bunch of other people who had sicknesses and disease. He heals a man with leprosy. He tells a paralyzed man to rise up and walk, and he does it. He heals a man with shriveled hand with just his words. He calms a storm at sea. He heals a woman with hemorrhaging. He raises a dead girl to life. He feeds 5,000. He walks on the water. He heals a deaf and mute man, and then he feeds the 4,000 in this story that we just heard. Jesus did all these things that proved who he was. But then when they arrive in Dalmanutha, the religious leaders of his day, they were demanding more from him. Right? They wanted another sign from Jesus. Verse 11 says, "The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation.'" Okay, now listen, Jesus had done more than enough to prove his divinity. He had definitely been able to support his claim to be God through these miracles that he had accomplished. But these hard-hearted religious leaders, they didn't want spiritual truth. They didn't want to acknowledge spiritual truth. They just wanted to see another miracle. Jesus wouldn't do that for them. He wasn't interested in trying to impress them. He was sharing spiritual truth and holding out the kingdom of God to people, but they didn't really care about that. So he left. Verse 13, "And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread." So while they're on the way in the boat, Jesus gives them this great spiritual metaphor. It's easy to kind of pass right over it, but it's like he was silently contemplating this whole situation, frustrated. And then he just blurts out to his disciples, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herod." I mean, now this should have made sense for them. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were not good. They told people to do one thing, but they didn't do them. They didn't live by those expectations. They were hypocrites. That's the leaven Jesus is referring to, hypocrisy. And leaven for them was anything like a yeast or a baking powder that would cause this fermentation in bread or in dough to rise. It was a custom of the Jewish people, in case you weren't aware of this, that they had to avoid leaven at certain times. But just one little bit gets into the dough and it ruins the whole thing. It would contaminate the whole lump of dough. That leaven was hypocrisy. And Jesus brings out this spiritual metaphor they should have understood, but they didn't get it. Right? They figured he was talking about how they forgot to bring bread on the boat. So verse 17, Jesus says, and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Right? Now, look, these were Jesus' disciples. They were following him everywhere. They had seen him perform many different miracles. Not just one or two of them. They had seen like every single one. But they still didn't realize who he was. Not only that, they still weren't getting what he was trying to tell them. They were not the sharpest tools in the shed, right? At least not in this moment. And so I think that's great because, look, if there were hope for these guys, who Jesus calls his disciples, there's hope for us. There's hope for you and me, right? And so Jesus reminds them how he fed the people. And they remember it well. They remember all the details. They even remember how many baskets of food were left over each time. The first time it was 12, the second time it was 7. And it's interesting because they remember all these little details and they're missing the point. They're missing the point of who he was. "Don't you get it?" Jesus says. "Do you not yet understand?" It's interesting that the Greek word for understand in the original text that is used here, it has an interesting definition. It means to put things together, right? To join facts and ideas together to reach the right conclusion. So even though they were called by Jesus to learn under him, and even though they had been witnessing his teachings and his miracles, they just didn't get it. They didn't understand that Jesus was the Son of God because they still hadn't put it all together, at least not yet. All right, verse 22. "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking around." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." So Jesus performs another miracle. This man was completely blind, right? Jesus touches his eyes, and he could see somewhat, not entirely. Then Jesus touched him again, and he could see everything clearly. And this seems to be another spiritual metaphor, right? The disciples had been completely blind spiritually. They had no clue about Jesus, but then they began to follow him. They started to pay attention to him, and they sort of got it, right? They were starting to get it. They could see partially. That's where they were to this point. But he wanted them to be able to see clearly who he was. And here's what happens next. Verse 27. And Jesus went with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Okay, so now, finally, just like the man Jesus healed, they were seeing it clearly. Right? They were seeing it clearly. "But who do you say I am?" he asked them. Peter nailed it. "You are the Christ." Jesus is often called Christ. Just to be clear, in case we don't understand what that means, that's a title. Right? It's not like a last name, it's a title. Jesus Christ is Jesus the Christ. It refers to the anointed one or the chosen one, the one that God's people have been waiting for because God promised a Messiah, a deliverer, and a rescuer, that he would come and rescue his people. And that's who they recognize that Jesus is. Up until this point, they hadn't understood. They hadn't put the pieces together, but when Peter acknowledged Jesus as the Christ, all that changed. Right? Peter finally got it. In that moment, Jesus became the focus of his story. And not just him, but all the disciples here, except Judas, who ultimately betrayed him. He never really got it. But the other 11 disciples, Jesus was the focus of their story. Jesus was the focus of their story. Now look, the identifying factor for us here at Portico is that everything starts with Jesus. Right? Jesus. We may have other things in common. We may be in the same small group. We may serve in ministry together. We may both have kids in the kids' church. There are any number of things that could link us together, but the real reason we're all here is because of Jesus. In fact, even if you're here just checking things out, like if you don't consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus yet, he's still the reason you're here, right? If it weren't for Jesus, none of us would be here at Portico Church. That Jesus is what makes us us. And for most of us, Jesus has become the focus of our story, right? Just like for the disciples, Jesus became the focus of their story, for most of us, Jesus has become the focus of our story. Now, it wasn't always that way, but at some point in our lives, we got it, right? We came to understand. We put the pieces together. We came to realize that he is the Christ, the anointed, the chosen one, the Savior. And we took this step of faith and we put our trust in him. That's when we became a follower of Jesus, and that's when Jesus became the focus of your story. I mean, I ask generally, when did that happen for you? I remember the time that it happened for me. Right? As a kid, I grew up hearing about Jesus in church from my parents all the time. Right? We went to church. We actually bounced around churches a lot, so we understood the importance of God and of Jesus, and I knew there was a God, and I believed that there was this Jesus, and he was kind of out there somewhere. But it wasn't really in any way a personal thing. And so as I went through like middle school and high school, I tried to do things that I felt like God would be happy with. I tried to live a life that was, well, that I thought would please God, that I thought he would smile upon. I mean, I was a pretty good guy. I tried to be friends with people. I didn't do anything too troublesome. Now, my parents might say differently, but I don't think that was the case, right? I mean, generally, I was pretty good morally, tried not to get in trouble, was a friend to everybody that I could. And I thought, look, God's probably happy with that. He's probably, this probably pleases God. But in the summer of my junior year in high school, I was at this kind of retreat day, and someone talked about God being holy, and they read this verse. It's from 1 Peter 15. I want to read it for you. It says, or 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." And the idea of being holy is like altogether separate and different and set apart. Right? So be like that because that's what God is like. And then they ask this question, so how do you see yourself as holy? And that really hit me because I thought, I don't really. I mean, I'm doing all these like good things, I'm doing what I think is right, I'm doing what I think will please God, but this is really just all about me. This is who I want to be. I'm not doing anything for him, so I don't see myself as holy. And that question pounded on my heart throughout the day. It's like God was working in incredible ways to cause this, just angst about this. I'm like, I'm not in a right place here. And so that night, I remember being at home. I read my Bible for a little while. That wasn't incredibly unusual. I did that sometimes, not very often, but I was that night because I was, you know, troubled or whatever. And after I was done, I just prayed, God, I know that my life is all about me. I know that I am not holy like you are, but I want my life to be about Jesus because I know that's what you want from me. And so it was a prayer of surrender, just saying, God, I want my life to be what you want it to be. I want it to be about Jesus. And so I didn't even fully understand that. I didn't have anyone there to explain it to me at the time. I mean, I could have asked, but it was just me and God that night. But in that moment, Jesus became the focus of my story. Now this morning, as we consider this idea of Jesus as the focus of our story, I've actually asked a couple of other people to share kind of briefly like that, just how Jesus kind of became the focus of their story. And so this morning I'm going to invite Danny to come on up. He's going to share for a few minutes, and we're going to try and make this microphone thing here work so that you can hear it, and hopefully it will work. It is the Living Stone microphone. No? Nothing? All right, so we'll go to plan B. I'm going to hold the microphone for you. So, all right. So, first of all, I want to say as we do this, if you could, please welcome Danny, because if you don't know Danny, he is... He's a really good guy. He might be one of the most introverted people in our church. I love Danny, but this is really cool for him to take a moment to do this and share with us. So, Danny, please share with us your story.
Yeah, so before I came to know Jesus, I was really quiet. I still am pretty reserved. I had honestly believed that if I was a good person, that God would give me heaven. I believed in God. I didn't know who Jesus was, but I believed that he would give me heaven as just on merit because I was a good person and I was nice. And some things happened in my life later on. After college, I had gotten a job, and I had a house, and I lost it. And there's some other things going on in my life, and I was just, I felt hopeless. All hope had left for me, and I felt alone. I felt discouraged, and anything I could do, I failed at. A person I worked with seen I was in trouble, and they invited me to come to church. So I went in, and probably the first Sunday I went to, anxiety filled me because I was so worried about, do I need to know ahead of time what page of the Bible I need to go to, or how to sing, or do all these things. And my friend encouraged me just to sit and listen, and I just listened to that sermon. And I just started hearing things. I wrote down some questions that I asked the pastor afterwards in each week. And a couple months had passed of me going to church and not really understanding, but just a lot of questions. And one afternoon, I got invited to lunch with a friend from church, a different friend. And they were talking to me about the gospel and how we can't do things by merit. He was talking to me about grace, and he shared with me Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And he was talking to me and really spoke to me of how, as good as I thought I was, in God's eyes, I've made mistakes. If I compared my life to the Ten Commandments, I failed. And even if I failed at one, in God's eyes, I'm guilty. And we were talking about how just God is and how righteous he is and how he can't just let sin enter heaven like that. And so I really needed help. I was desperate for help. I needed help. I knew that my old life, my hopeless life, I couldn't continue doing that. And so I needed something different. And we just went through the gospel and acknowledged how heaven is a free gift. We don't have to try to earn it or deserve it. When we place our trust in Jesus Christ, he can enter our lives. He could work within us with his Holy Spirit and just give us things. And not that I have it all together, clearly, being introverted, and not that I don't have problems, I do, but I want to glorify God, I want to glorify Jesus and everything that I do. And the fact that God gave his only son to pay the penalty for the sins of the entire world, including me. And that when God looks at me, he doesn't see Danny, he sees Jesus. And Jesus is the one that has freed me. And there's a lot of things in the world that are not true, that are false. And Jesus is totally true. He's the life, he's the truth. And if you put your faith and trust like I did in Jesus, he's going to change your life. And you're just going to want to be closer to him. Spend time in prayer and read his word, come to church and worship him, and because God is so worthy of our worship. And I just, when I compare it to myself to back then, there's some small differences. I still want to be a good person, but it's not a reward. It's not about my reward. I'm doing that to glorify God. Thank you.
Thanks, Danny. And I've also asked Rachel if she would come and share part of her story as well. So,
so I've been thinking about what to share. You know, Eric asked if I would share about when Jesus became like the focus of my life, and I'm kind of like, well, which time? Because I feel like I'm still doing that, maybe on a minute-by-minute basis sometimes, but much like both Eric and Danny, I had this merit-based mentality, and when I was growing up, we were Christers, so my family was part of the Christmas-Easter church-going community, and even though I did go to a a Catholic elementary school, so I was familiar with God. I was familiar with the crucifixion and the resurrection and stuff like that, but it wasn't, it was just something I knew about. I didn't really internalize it or put any merit to it. And I think, just generally speaking, I'm one of those compliant kids. I'm typical firstborn who's over-responsible and had a somewhat difficult childhood with my parents, and they really needed to focus on themselves and struggle themselves. So I was just really independent and was totally happy with that. So it was kind of like a take care of myself, keep the peace, don't be a burden to anybody. And throughout life, I did that. I kept the peace. I didn't get into much trouble. And what I had kind of trained myself to do was to think through all the possibilities and make a plan ahead. And while that serves me really well in certain aspects, when it comes to life, that doesn't always work out. And I remember I was in high school, and I had this, like, sure path forward. So I was working really hard. I had really good grades. And I was going to go to this certain college. I was going to go move down and live with my dad and, you know, do this, this, and this. And I can't tell you exactly what it was that got me questioning that path, but, like, really quickly, all of a sudden, I was panicking about my future. What am I going to do? What if this? What if that? And, you know, my mind was just racing, and I ended up in this, like, tailspin. And consequently enough, my mom and stepdad had wanted to make church more a part of their life, and they started going to this non-denominational church. And the pastor came to visit with our family since we were new visitors, and ended up talking to me the whole time because I was a mess. And he shared with me, like, some of the gospel stuff, which I already knew, but then, like, you know, he asked me to pray, and I hated him for that because I had to do it out loud. And I got baptized the next day and, you know, those things, but I was still, like, unsure of things, and I started realizing that the things that I believed in now didn't match up with my lifestyle, and so it kind of came to a head when I had to start making some lifestyle changes. And again, I was, like, a good person, so none of these things were drastic. It's not like I had to, like, stop doing things I shouldn't have been doing with my boyfriend, or, like, stop drinking, or stop doing these things as a 17, 18-year-old, but really making Jesus first in my life. And so, boy, it's been a real process. I think the most striking thing was surrendering to Jesus, who I was promised through the Bible, through that pastor, through conversations, that he could take care of me when my whole life I had to be independent. I had to take care of myself. So, and honestly, I think he's still working on me. I think that there have been some defining moments in my life where I've had, like, some strongly difficult conversations with people, and that has made me realize, like, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, that's, Jesus is here. Or, you know, maybe it's, like, in times when there's something major happening, when, you know, doctors thought that Carson might have water on the brain, and so we needed to have an ultrasound, or when I was pregnant with Isaac and they thought it was ectopic, or, you know, like, major things, but also in the daily little things, like, where my anxiety's getting the best of me, and then I'm like, oh, wait, I have Jesus, who gave me an example, who loves me no matter what. So I don't know that there was a singular moment where I was committed to making Jesus the focus of my life. I think there are several moments in my life where it was brought in front of my face and it was striking. But honestly, this is something that I struggle with every day. And even now, sometimes I'm like, kind of throw up my hands and I'm like, okay, like, I know it's a cliche term or phrase, but I'm like, Jesus, take the wheel. Like, I don't know what you're doing, but I know that I can and I need to trust you because I know you've walked this path. You understand my feelings and my like thoughts, and I'm trusting you with it. And that's really scary, but I'm going to do it. So I can honestly say that he has come through 100% of the time. And there's never been a time where I have looked back and said, see, I told you. I told you this wouldn't work out. Sometimes I don't understand, but I do trust that he does, and he has a purpose and a plan for everything and everybody. So.
For those of us who are here this morning who are followers of Jesus, that we've come to that place, he's now the focus of our story. And as I mentioned, I know that perhaps this morning some of you aren't quite there yet. Like you're more like that man who is starting to see Jesus, but it wasn't really clear. Like, you've been checking things out when it comes to Jesus. You've been investigating and trying to discover who he is, and that's awesome. And but you would probably say, yeah, I haven't quite put it all together yet. Right? Well, first of all, know that you are so welcome here. You are so welcome here. We hope you come to Portico and experience the God that most of us have come to know and love already. And he promises this, that when you genuinely seek him, you will find him. In Scripture, he tells us, like, look, if you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. God's not trying to hide himself from us. He's not trying to hide himself from you. He wants to become the focus of your story as well. And that's the last thing I want to leave us with this morning. Jesus wants to be the focus of your story. Like Peter and the disciples, he wants us to be able to put it together, to realize for ourselves that he really is more than just a good teacher or a kind man or an influential leader or a moral example to all people. He wants you to see that he is Christ, the promised Savior, the one who God said would come, and the only way to be made right with a perfect, holy God. He wants you to make him the focus of your story. And I don't want to miss an opportunity as we start this series this morning to give us an opportunity for that step to take place in your life. You know, like Rachel shared, sometimes there's just these steps along the way in this journey, and we might have a hard time recognizing even when we're at that point of like, well, where did I become a follower of Christ? I don't know. It kind of happened somewhere along the way. But for others, there's a clear-cut moment, a moment when we say, God, I surrender my heart to you. And maybe you're here today and you're ready to take that step of faith. As we go on this journey through this series, I just don't want us to miss the opportunity for that to happen. Now, it doesn't mean you have to have everything all figured out. None of us have everything all figured out when it comes to Jesus. No matter how long we've been following him, none of us know it all. But perhaps you've seen enough, experienced enough, tasted enough of God to say, I'm ready to put my faith and trust in him. That's what he's waiting for. Right? That's what he's waiting for. Jesus wants to become the focus of your story. So just this morning, as we close in prayer, I want to invite you to pray just silently in your heart after me. These aren't magic words. They aren't anything special. What's most important is that our heart is surrendering to God and saying, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to trust in you, put my faith and trust in you. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Jesus, We know that there are those there, those here this morning that are maybe ready to take a step of faith. And so this morning, here's our prayer, that we say, Jesus, I believe you are the promised one. I believe you are the Savior, the one who died on a cross for my sin. I know I'm not perfect and that I need your forgiveness. And this morning, I'm ready to take that step of faith, to trust you as my Savior and as the Lord of my life. And from this day forward, I want to follow you. Surrender my life, I surrender my heart to you this morning. I trust you with it. In your name I pray. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer this morning, if this was a genuine moment, a first moment for you, can I ask, would you please come and share that with me after church? Not looking to embarrass you, not looking to put you on the spot or anything. I just want to know about this amazing moment that you have come to put your faith and trust in Jesus and what has taken place in your life. Now, we're going to take a step further in this journey next week. Because while it's true that Jesus is supposed to be the focus of our story here at Portico, and he wants to be the focus of your story in your life, he is also the focus of the story. Like, all of history is about Jesus. And we're going to be talking a bit more about that next week. But for this morning, if the worship team would come forward, we're going to close our time. We want to end our time in a moment, in a couple of songs of worship, as we put literally our focus now on this Jesus who is so amazing. So let's join together as we worship.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.